Good morning, everyone. And I want you to know that I was given permission to remove my tie, so I did. That puts me in a very uncomfortable position. I don't know that I've ever done this before. So I'm stepping out of my comfort zone, but it is comfortable not to have to wear a tie. And it's wonderful to see you. My appreciation to Linda and Scott for helping us sing this morning. It's wonderful to sing. I love singing. And the songs that we have sung together this morning encourage us, don't they? And we're grateful for that. As Dan mentioned, Mary and I had the great joy of joining 922 others at the International Conference on Brethren Missions that was held for the seventh time. They run them in about 4 or 5 year intervals, where assembly folk from around the world come and join. You know, we get so locked into thinking about things happening here in the United States, North America, as it relates to the assemblies, but you need to know that the assemblies around the world are doing very, very well. More so in countries like Africa, India, Asia as a general region, South America, the assemblies are growing very, very quickly, and it was wonderful to be with those reps from those countries. 122 countries came to gather in Rome. It was a wonderful experience. The keynote speaker was Dr. John Lennox, professor of mathematics, that is professor emeritus of mathematics at Oxford University in the UK, well known in brethren circles. He gave four compelling messages on "Ye shall be my witnesses." And if you go to the IBCM website, you can actually view those four messages and several other messages that were videotaped, and they're there for your learning and for your admonition or for encouragement, for sure. Joel Hernandez of Emmaus Bible College gave the opening address, did a wonderful job. There were service organizations, CMML, MSC from Canada, the Echoes International, and other service organizations came together just before the conference to spend some time hearing about the challenges that each of these mission organizations, these service organizations, face. And that, too, was a very helpful time together. So that conference went from June 24, Monday, to June 28, Friday. And after the conference on Friday, Mary and I had the joy of just taking a 90-minute flight from Rome to Romania and to visit our five missionary families working in Romania. It's rare that we can actually get to visit, when we visit a country, to see all of our missionaries there, but this was the case. Our first stop was with George and Mihaila Murray in Călărași, about 2 hours due west of Bucharest. And Friday night, we had a very late night. We got into their place about 1:30, and then by 6:30, we were up to go to a outreach that they have. They bring village children into a camp for the day, and they do this once a month. And so it was good to see that ministry, about 40 to 50 young people from a nearby village. We had to cross the Danube River by ferry, put our cars on the ferry, and just a short 10-minute cruise, if that's the right word, across the Danube River. So that was very interesting. We were very close to the border of Bulgaria. And then this day was given to crafts and sports and lunchtime, they snacks. But then at lunch, after lunch, they gave a Bible story. And so it's an outreach, but it's an assembly-connected outreach. They've just finished 2 weeks of summer camp. As we think about summer camps here, the camps are happening around the world, and such was the case in Romania. And then George invited me to speak that Sunday through interpretation at their little assembly in Călărași. And then the following day, we took a train from Bucharest to Brasov, where Daniel and Georgiana Akins and their family, and Pablo and Bethany Calderon and their family have ministries, a wide variety of ministries. You might remember the musical group or the musical ensemble in Eloquent. Daniel and Georgiana, his wife, and Pablo kind of formed that trio And before they went overseas, spent time here in this country, visiting different assemblies and giving concerts by way of certainly their musical abilities. Well, they've been able to do a very similar sort of ministry in Romania. They're actually helping Romanians write good Christian music. Pablo, though, has a very interesting outreach. My son-in-law is a missionary in the Philippines, and he uses basketball as an evangelistic tool. But Pablo is using, get ready for this, he's using Ultimate Frisbee as a way to draw families together, as a way to present the gospel, first by infusing it into young people, grade school children and teens, and then he's working with a parent group. There's a goal to have this become a major sport in the country of Romania. Now, I enjoy sports. I just wasn't prepared for Ultimate Frisbee, but a very interesting outreach. Calderones are also helping out in a small Christian school. We were able to visit with Georgiana's parents, John and Mariana Dobrovat. They work with a small assembly in Baku, a small village assembly. We were invited to join in on a Thursday night. It was a wonderful time to see what's going on in that part of Romania. And then Daniel and Georgiana also shared by way of song. And then we finished up our time in Bucharest with Elise and Adriana Rusu. Keep in mind that John and Marianne Dobrovat and Elise and Adriana Rusu were people that actually fled to get out of the communist regime that Ceausescu had for many years under Soviet influence. Came to this country, were educated, and then sensed the Lord calling them back to their country. And so that's kind of a neat thing, to think that you've escaped a country because of oppression, and yet you recognize there's great need, and then they return to work amongst their people. The Rusus have a Bible school that is a post-high school Bible college or an institute. It's called Timotheus Bible Institute. Began in 1992. Yearly, they have about 120 students in a four-year program. They hope to have started a master's degree program this year, but it looks like 2020 is the new target. They have 17 full and part-time teachers. More than 650 graduates are now serving in places like Germany, Great Britain, Spain, Moldova, the Republic of Romania. They also have missionaries serving in India, Uruguay, and Turkey. And other graduates find themselves involved in ministries, both in local churches, in radio, TV production, and teachers who are teaching religious education in the public schools in Romania. So as you think of Romania and those five families, continue to uphold them in your prayers. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 9. So if in your Bibles you turn to Daniel chapter 9, but just a few introductory remarks as it relates to prayer. We might even preface it by saying, do you have the habit? Have you cultivated a habit of personal, private prayer? You know, we all have habits. Many of us have good habits. Many of us also have questionable habits. But have we cultivated a habit of personal, private prayer? That is, have we a regular set plan time for personal prayer? I think we would all recognize the importance of prayer. It does form the backbone and supports our spiritual life. And so that should compel us to cultivate and develop a habit of regular, private, personal prayer. It was J. Oswald Smith that said this: when we work. But when we pray, God works. And as you study the scriptures, particularly the gospels, and in the training of the 12 disciples, it's clear that prayer was a critical component. We read in John 14 words that are familiar to us. John 14, verses 12 and 13, listen to these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then we read in the next chapter, John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. I think it's safe to say that as believers, we accept the importance of prayer. We're not ashamed to read books on prayer. We're not ashamed to even talk about prayer. We have been invited to pray already this morning for a number of things. We ask for prayer. We know who the prayer warriors are. But the question still remains, have we cultivated the vision and discipline of praying as committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God wants us to spend time in prayer with Him. Prayer is that moment in time that we spend being real before God. That is, we pour our heart out to God. That is, we tell God anything and everything. We were reminded this morning that He's always with us. And so we can tell Him when we're angry. We can tell Him when we're hurt. We can tell Him when we're discouraged. We can tell Him when we're disappointed. We can even tell Him those moments in time that bring us great joy. But I'd like us to look at Daniel this morning as somebody that we can model when we think about this whole topic of prayer. And prayer is really a gigantic topic. We can only scratch the surface in our time together this morning. But Daniel was one given as a habit to personal, private prayer. He never gave up his prayer time. Now, I want you to hear that. He never gave up his prayer time. Daniel was one who would rather spend time in a den of lions than surrender time spent in prayer. And that whole incident about Daniel in the lion's den is a wonderful story to look at. And the challenge for us this morning is let's not compromise our time for prayer. For Daniel, it was of no consequence when prayer became regulated and risky, because prayer for Daniel was a priority and of high value. It was a priority and of high value. Why? Well, because early on, he developed and cultivated a life of prayer. We read earlier in the book of Daniel, as was his custom, he had developed this idea of cultivating a personal, private prayer time. So the questions that we might ask ourselves this morning, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray? And on a scale of 1 to 10, by the way, just score this privately in your minds, how would you rate your prayer life? Would you be willing to admit that your prayer life could be better, perhaps even should be better? I think some helpful truths emerge when we read this little portion of Daniel chapter 9, and let's read it together. We'll just read the first 11 verses. Follow along as I read from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Media, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of Scripture this morning. We're addressing the question, have you developed and cultivated that personal, private prayer as modeled for us by Daniel? Some things emerge. Number one, Daniel prayed biblically. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Daniel was reading and studying Scripture. Now, it's very possible that at this point in time, Daniel was 90 years old. Maybe not quite, but he was up in age, up in age. You'll remember that early as a young boy, he was sent to Babylon, taken captive in 605 B.C. Now it's roughly about 538 B.C. And the captivity may have been about 67 years old at this point, meaning the captivity time is just about over. Here's Daniel, one who had served faithfully under three kings. He was prime minister, one who was highly respected. And he's reading, so it seems, from the book of Jeremiah or the scrolls of Jeremiah. He may have been reading from Jeremiah 29. Turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29 and think about the fact that these may be some of the things that he was reading. Now, he didn't have access to the Bible like we have access to our Bibles today, but the scrolls may have been very similar. Look at verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 29. And perhaps he was reading these very words. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The Babylonian captivity, perhaps just a few years away from of their time to be released and returned to Jerusalem. And I gotta believe that as Daniel was reading these words of Jeremiah, that he was greatly encouraged by what he was reading. And we need to recognize that there may have been moments of discouragement, because as he looked around, there didn't seem to be any interest. No sign given by the Israelites that they even wanted to return to Jerusalem. They were respected by the Babylonians, and they had settled down. They had established businesses. There just didn't seem to be any interest in returning to the desolation and the ruins in Jerusalem. They weren't spiritually prepared to return. Sometimes we face that too. meaning we're not spiritually prepared to receive from the hand of God that which we pray for. And so the scriptures tell us that Daniel and perhaps some of his faithful prayer companions fasted and covered themselves with sackcloth. That is a Hebrew way of expressing mourning. And they began to pray, driven to their knees, because he read and understood God's word. Sometimes we come to prayer with the attitude, well, God's going to do it anyway, so why bother praying? I know that I have felt that. You may have felt it too. But I want us to understand that prayer is a way where God involves us in his program. God will bring something about because God's people have prayed. Prayer is so important to God that he will delay what he says he will do until people pray. And so this first point is we need to pray biblically. That means we need to have an attitude and a propensity to read God's word. And then when we read, pray biblically. Pray biblically. Second thing we notice is that Daniel prayed with humility. We're to pray biblically, and then we're to pray with humility. Apparently, as we read from this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel and perhaps some of his companions took their clothes off and they put on sackcloth. The sackcloth was made of goat's hair. It was rough. It was coarse, tended to be on the thick side. And if you were to put it on today, you'd really feel hot. But it symbolizes deep grief and mourning. In fact, you'll read upwards of maybe 46 times the word or the phrase sackcloth used in the Bible. It symbolizes deep grief, mourning, sadness, shame. Not only did he put on sackcloth, covered himself with ashes. Ashes on the head symbolized guilt and repentance. And it was not uncommon to cover your body entirely with ashes. So sackcloth and ashes, you can begin to understand how uncomfortable and how unclean this practice would be. But it's to illustrate for us that we're to pray with humility. The sackcloth and ashes was an outward sign of an inner pain and agony. Scriptures also tell us that Daniel and those that joined him fasted. Another act of humility, something that is done to enhance prayer. That is, he was serious enough about prayer to forego eating so that he could focus on prayer. Now, Daniel did not do this as a public display of spirituality. You see, when we're humble before God, others will see it in us. We aren't doing it for their sake. We're doing it for the sake of our Heavenly Father. It may ask or cause us to ask the question, or at least we should reflect on the question, does pride get in the way of prayers, our prayers? It was D.L. Moody who said, "Be humble or you'll stumble." We read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, very good words, where Micah says, "What does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." And we go to other places in Scripture, Colossians 3, verse 12, for example, where Paul tells those gathered at the church in Colossae that we are to put on humility. That's a purposeful action. We are to put on humility. We have to work at being humble. First Peter tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to walk with humility. And then Colossians also reminds us to beware of false humility. False humility. So we're to pray biblically, as modeled by Daniel. We are to pray with humility, as modeled by Daniel. And then thirdly, we come to verses 3 and 4 of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel prays with intensity. Now, you would have to read that prayer as though Daniel were reading it with intensity. I'm sure I fell far short of reading that prayer with intensity, but that's what he did. That word, as described in verses 3 and 4, means that he wrestled. He did it with extreme intensity. It was fervent praying. Praying that is marked by great intensity of feeling. Carries with it the idea of boiling over, much like you would see the froth that is spewed up when you go down to the Jersey Shore and see the waves crash against the rocks, and that foam that results. That's the kind of intensity we're talking up with. And yet prayers can be marked by vain repetition. That is, we don't really give much thought to what we're praying, and we kind of repeat the same things over and over. I remember as a kid, when I was first learning how to pray, we would pray a prayer like this. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If he hollers, let him go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I mean, it's those vain repetitions that we get caught up in and don't really think through what we're praying. And yet, and we didn't read all of the prayer, but as you continue to read on, Daniel is often repeating that little utterance, O Lord. That letter O, in my Bible, in your Bible perhaps as well, is an untranslatable word. But it carries with it the idea of an intense groan. O Lord. O my Lord. It pictures for us that Daniel indeed agonized in prayer. He wrestled and he groaned when he prayed. He indeed prayed with intensity, with great feeling. And make no mistake, there were no vain repetitions. Matthew reminds us, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So pray biblically, pray with humility, pray with intensity, and fourthly, this one's a tough one, confess sin specifically. And Daniel did that. We see that in verses 4 to 14. You will see phrases like, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, we have rebelled, we have turned aside from thy commandments and thine ordinances. Now, bear in mind, the scriptures lay no charge of sin against Daniel. I'm sure he sinned, I feel very confident, for all have sinned. And Daniel was no different. No man is without sin, but the biblical record does not give any account of Daniel's sin. But look what he does. Daniel actually identifies with the sin of his people. That is, their sin became his sin. Verse 6, heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes. They have not listened to the prophets. Essentially, they have turned away from God's word. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law. Verse 13, All this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. This is probably one of the things that we neglect in our prayers. For confession means to fully admit our guilt. It's to say the same things, to admit to what God already thinks. Honest confession of sin. It's hard because it's painful. We can always see how right we are when we have a standard to compare with, and we can really begin to see ourselves honestly. But confession of sin is hard, but it's a necessary component to effective prayer. Sincere confession of our sins involves an admission of how God feels about our sin, followed by separation from it. The story goes of two notoriously immoral brothers. Two brothers. Immoral. Notoriously immoral. And when one had died, the surviving brother sought out the clergy of the town to perform the funeral service. No one was willing to perform the funeral service. And after an exhaustive search, a local pastor took compassion and agreed to perform the service. But it did come with one hitch. He was offered an enormous sum of money if in the eulogy he would refer to his deceased brother as a saint. And so the pastor, being a man of integrity, was compelled to tell the truth. And after much pondering and soul searching, he agreed. And as the service was nearing the end, the pastor said, "This man we have come to bury today was a thief. In fact, he deserves every vile description the mind can muster. He was depraved, he was immoral, he was lewd, he was hateful. He was the scum of the earth. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." We don't like to confess sin, do we? We don't like what we see. And yet God's word is very much like a mirror. And as you dig into God's word, you will see who we really are. And it's not always pleasant. I treasure those moments when God allows others to come into my life to help us see things more realistically. Interesting thing about the name Daniel. If you swap the A and the E in the word Daniel, you come up with a new word. It's called denial. Some are spiritually troubled today because we're floating on the river of denial that ultimately leads to an ocean of disaster. Well, Daniel recognizes and freely admits the mess that he and the children of Israel are in, and it's their fault, and so he sets a course of action that has confession of sin at the very heart. So pray biblically, pray with humility, with intensity, confess sins specifically. Fifthly, we're to ask for God's glory. That's what we see in verses 15 to 19. We didn't read those verses. But Daniel is saying in his prayer that this is all for your sake, Lord. Often our prayers are focused on our needs and our concerns. But Daniel's prayer is a prayer to God to act in his own best interest, not in a way that meets the needs of man. Daniel prayed this prayer for the return and the rebuilding of the nation. And he died before these events were fully implemented. But he was not praying for himself. He was praying for God's glory. Verse 4, he calls God great and awesome. Verse 14, he refers to God as being righteous in all the works which he has done. We read in James chapter 4, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see, praying with wrong motives might be a key to ineffectual prayers. And then lastly, verses 20 to 23, again, we didn't read them, but it's the the fact that we're to expect an answer. Expect an answer. We're to pray biblically with humility, with intensity, to confess our sins specifically, to ask for God's glory, and then expect an answer. When you read verses 20 to 23, we realize that Daniel's prayer was answered before he finished praying. It doesn't always happen that way. But when we pray using biblically based guidelines, we should not be surprised when our prayers are answered before we even get up off our knees. God always answers prayers. Make no mistake. Sometimes the answer is yes, and that would tell us that the request and the timing is right. Sometimes the answer is no, and the request simply might be a wrong motive, or the timing might not be in line with what God has. Sometimes the answer is wait. But make no mistake, God always answers prayer. James 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So pray biblically. Pray with humility. Pray with intensity. Confess sin. Ask for God's glory. And then expect an answer. Powerful helps for us as we look at Daniel, the one who cultivated at an early age, as was his custom, the importance of prayer. So, why don't we pray? The highest privilege ever afforded you and me is the power of prayer. So, why don't we pray? The right to talk to the highest potentate in the entire universe. Then why don't we pray? The most powerful force accessible to man and to women is the potential of prayer. So why don't we pray? The greatest longing in the heart of God is to talk to his children. That's you and me. Why don't we pray? Nothing is impossible to those who pray. Then why don't we pray? No man or woman ever fainted or faltered who gave themselves to prayer. Then why don't we pray? Every sin is forgiven, every stain is washed clean, all guilt diminished to the man and woman who prays. Then why don't we pray? Hell moves farther away. Satan flees from the man and woman who prays. Then why don't we pray? Jesus said that men ought always to pray. Then why don't we pray? Paul encouraged prayer without ceasing. Then why don't we pray? The riches of heaven are open to those who pray in his name. Then why don't we pray? Everyone can pray. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, the child, the aged, the sinner, the prisoner, in any nation, in any language, all can pray. Then why don't we pray? Something to think about. And trust that the Lord will help us as we consider this little portion of Daniel's life and make it part of our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can go to a great authority, your scriptures, that you have given to us, and how wonderful it is to just ponder and reflect on this little incident in the life of Daniel as he models for us the importance and how to pray. Help us, Father, to treasure the scriptures and help us to pray biblically. Help us, Father, to pray with humility. We pray, too, that we would pray with an intensity as modeled for us by Daniel. Keep us from those vain repetitions and the a false habit of prayer. Help us, Father, to understand what it means to confess sin specifically. And Father, may it be that we would, when we pray, that we would pray asking for your glory. It's all about you. It's not about me. And Father, help us to understand what it means to expect an answer. We've been challenged today, Father, with many things. We want to remember those who have asked for prayer today. We do pray for this family that that Daniel and Charlotte will be visiting, the one who have experienced some very deep heartache in the loss of a son due to cancer. We pray, Father, for the plans that are being made for that service, and we pray for Dan and Charlotte as they travel that you would grant safety in their travels and keep them from any harm and danger along the highway. We would remember, too, the events happening at Pine Bush and other camps like Pine Bush around the United States. We recognize how critical a summer camp experience can be for young boys and girls. We would pray for the counselors. We would pray for any who have speaking responsibilities that as they share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they share the gospel, that would confront them with the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for our time together here this day. Father, if there's any here that don't know you as Savior, Father, give them no rest or peace until they rest entirely upon you. And for those of us who know and love you, may we learn and grow from our time in your word. Help us not to leave the same way we came in. Help us to take prayer perhaps more seriously than we have before we came today. And to this end, we give you our praise and thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.